All right.
Is it working okay?
All right, great. Danny, I appreciate you leading the opening, as always, when I can't do that. And it's good to have our sister Pam back with us. She left. Maybe she might not come back again if we make her play every time, but we are thankful she was back safe and sound and able to play the piano for us this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, you might as well turn to Revelation. As I shared last week, this will be a message on the seven churches, Revelation. If you were here last week, as I introduced Brother Mark Beebe, he was our speaker, I said, "You're not speaking on the churches of Revelation, are you?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, good, because that's what I'm sharing on next week." And then when he got up to share his message, he said, "I would not try to take 45 minutes to share on seven churches, and I'm not going to try to do that in depth, but hopefully it's an overview that we'll all not only enjoy some interesting facts that I came up with, but some things that the Lord laid on my heart that we can take with us and apply to our lives and our daily walk with the Lord. First, what I like about chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, and that's where we'll focus most of our time, is the recorded words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in my Bible, in most Bibles, the words are in red. And I like that because it reminds me of the blood that our Savior shed to redeem us. So thankful that he was willing, knowing what was before him from the foundation of the world, as we were reminded of this morning, that he would come and pay the price to redeem fallen man. And here he addresses seven churches. Just a brief overview. Christian scholars from the second century to date have attributed or believe that the physical writing of Revelation was by John the Apostle, son of Zebedee. Also, he wrote the Gospel of John, the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Although John literally wrote Revelation, the book makes it clear that the source of the revelation, this revelation, is Jesus Christ himself. Look at Revelation 1, verse 1 and 2. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." What a wonderful revelation. The book of Revelation, most believe, was written around A.D. 95, approximately 60 some years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's said that John became the apostolic leader of the church in Ephesus following the death of Paul and destruction of the temple in A.D. 70. There he exercised pastoral and apostle care, or apostolic care, for the saints in Ephesus and beyond. John, while in Ephesus, wrote the Gospel of John, his fourth and last, around 85 A.D., perhaps 10 years before he wrote Revelation. In the first century A.D., the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, a Roman penal colony, or literally prison, near Asia Minor. It's said it's about 35 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. John's crime, if you will, was practicing Christianity or preaching the word of God. While in Patmos, one has said John was seized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Revelation 1:10 says this, "He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Another wrote, "John was in a state of receiving prophetic revelation from God." And that spoke to me. As believers, we need to ask ourselves, those who are indwelled by the same Spirit of God, are we in a state of readiness to receive what God has for us? Are we ready to receive daily as he leads us and guides us in our worship, in our service? Revelation 10, go down to Revelation 1, verse 10 through 13. Follow along as I read here. Revelation 1. Verses 10 through 13. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 12 mentions seven golden lampstands. Your version may say candlesticks. This speaks of the seven churches. We read that in chapter 1, verse 20. And here, after a vivid description of the Lord, we read in verse 16 that he had in his right hand seven stars. Again, Revelation 1:20 tells us that the stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The word angels here means messenger. Some believe that these were literal angels. Others believe it speaks of the pastors or messengers of God's word at each church. These are seven actual churches that existed in John's time. But it's also a picture of the churches, of churches, their history throughout the ages. Man's definition of a church is interesting. It speaks of a building, organized religion, house of prayer, place of worship. But we know the church is not a building or an organization, but saints of God who gather together to worship, pray, praise, share God's word, to learn, to fellowship, to grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord, and to serve. The church is made up of born-again believers worldwide and locally. Grace Gospel Chapel is the local representation of God's church. But remember, we're only part of God's worldwide church. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Ephesians 5:23, Paul says, Christ is the head of the church. A warning to all those in church leadership, pastors, elders, shepherds, and others, not to usurp or try to replace God's authority, Christ's authority, and rightful place as the church's head and leader. They are simply under shepherds. In the verse, but my head in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence, certainly when he's involved in the church. Let's consider the seven churches written about in Revelation 2 and 3. Consider some of what many have said about the church and what they represent. The following dates are from Clarence Larkin's book, Book of the Revelation, published in 1919. Book of the Revelation by Clarence Larkin. A book that's still available today. I looked it up on Amazon. You can order it in paperback version for $11.99. Brother Larkin spent 25 years of study of the book of Revelation when writing the book with the same title. The dedication he wrote in the book is interesting to me. It says this, dedicated to the author of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it right. Larkin's suggested church ages and dates, church age dates and meanings of the seven churches in Revelation are as follows. These meanings and dates are shared by others, other writers. From AD 33 to 100, we have Ephesus, which means desirable or desired one. From AD 54 to 312, we have Smyrna, which means myrrh. From AD 312 to 607, we have Pergamum, which means married. It comes from the Greek word Pergamos, which is a combination of two Greek words, pergos and gamos. These words combined mean either citadel or united in marriage. AD 607 to 1520, Thyatira means sacrifice, a Greek word meaning castle of Thyre. Another meaning is sacrifice offering. AD 1520 to 1750 is Sardis, means escaping. Three meanings have been proposed for Sardis: Prince of Joy, that which remains, or and those escaping. From AD 1750 until the rapture of the church occurs, which is the church being caught up, is Philadelphia, means brotherly love. From AD 1900, again, to the rapture, we see the Church of Laodicea, means people ruling. It's combined of two words, meaning peoples and justice or judgment. The church ages of Philadelphia and Laodicea continue today until the Church Universal is caught up to meet their head, their Lord, in the air. It's called the rapture, and we read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Consider the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. All seven churches were located in Asia Minor. I read that Patmos was 60 miles from Ephesus. It's the first church that was mentioned, isn't it? You ever wonder why Ephesus was first? Well, Ephesus was one of the most commercial and religious and influential cities in Asia Minor. It was considered the mother church of all the other six that were mentioned. And I found it was very interesting that all seven churches were connected by the same Roman road. It's kind of like if you were going to drive up Route 1 or 95 and you went to all these little stops, these churches were right along the same road. I thought that was interesting. So we have Ephesus. The second church, Smyrna, was 50 miles from Ephesus. The third, Pergamos, was 50 miles from Smyrna. The fourth, Thyatira, 20 miles from Pergamos. The fifth, Sardis, was 30 miles from Thyatira. The sixth, Philadelphia, was 30 miles from Sardis. And the seventh, Laodicea, was 50 miles from Philadelphia. Let's consider that first church, Ephesus. And one is entitled it this way, "The church that has abandoned its love for Christ in his teachings." Follow along as we read Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." What a good report. But then verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Christ's letter to the Ephesian church praises the congregation for its deeds, hard work, and perseverance, and for its rejection of false. Christ faults the community or the church for having forsaken the love they had at first, or that the work that they did was no longer motivated by love for one another. Hope if they repent and rekindle their love for Christian living for Christ. Well, for us today, we could say this, the lesson in the letter to the Ephesians teaches us that truth and love must go hand in hand. A church that upholds doctrinal purity at the expense of showing love is just as flawed as a church that upholds congregational harmony at the expense of truthful teaching. Instead, Jesus reveals that a church fashioned in this image must teach God's truth in love. And Ephesians 4:15 says that, "Speak the truth in love." Something for us to remember when we share with one another, especially when a brother or sister is erring. I've had the occasion with the leadership at times to speak to folks. If you speak the truth in love, it's much, much more well received, and you have a much better chance of restoring this brother or sister. So speak the truth in love. Second, we have the church of Smyrna. One has said the church that remains faithful amidst persecution. Follow along, Revelation again, chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Read that Smyrna was home to a large Jewish community hostile to Christians. The Bible notes that slanderous accusations by Jews against Christians had led to Christian persecution by the Roman authorities. We read of that in Acts 14 and again in Acts 17. Christ's revelation to Smyrna commends the community for its material poverty but spiritual wealth and acknowledges its wrongful persecution. Christ does not reprimand this church but warns of impending imprisonment for some of its members, urging them to remain faithful even to the point of death and to remember the promise of their crown of life that awaits. Like the church in Smyrna, Christians are persecuted worldwide in many different ways, and we hear of those from time to time. This letter warns all Christians that although we may suffer greatly, the length of tribulation will be short compared to the promise of eternal life. And we have this promise in Romans 8:18, says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present age, or present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Think who wrote those words, the Apostle Paul. He truly suffered much, doesn't he? But he said it couldn't compare with the glory that awaited. Words for us to take hold of. Third, we have the church Pergamum. It said the church that compromises its beliefs. Once again, follow along, Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." The city of Pergamon was renowned for its pagan practices in that day. The letter to the church there lauds or praises the congregation for upholding its faith despite the city's pervasive pagan influences. The letter then addresses the church's sin by denouncing some of its members for following false teaching that brought about religious and moral compromise. The Lord calls on the community or the church to repent or risk the judgment that will emanate or come from the sword of his mouth. Those who repent will be given hidden manna, that is the grain of heaven, and a white stone or clean slate, one said, with a new identity in Christ. For today, like Christians in Pergamum, it's easy to normalize the non-Christian behavior of those around us and allow that behavior to dilute our values or change us instead of us changing them. But the Bible urges us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in accordance with God's word. And of course, Romans 12:2 says, which is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Then we go to the fourth church, Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast with what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Here's a quote from the Old Testament. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And he continues, and I, as I also receive from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thyatira was a wealthy commercial city. Jesus' letter to Thyatira praises the church for having grown in faith and service. The church's downfall was its devotion to a false prophet that led some members to commit idolatry. Although the false prophet remained unrepentant, Jesus affirms that the congregations can still repent by turning away from the prophet's ways. The Lord reminds us in this revelation that he will repay each according to our deeds. The payment for sin is death. But those who persevere in faith, however, will receive a share of Christ's messianic authority over the nations and triumph over death. Today we could think of it just as some in Thyatira's church were led astray by a false prophet or prophets. Christians today fall prey to cult leaders, occult practices, and other false teachings. To share in Christ's victory, we are to avoid these so-called deep secrets of Satan and hold firm to Christ's teachings. And as we read the Bereans did, search daily the scriptures to see if these things are so. We need to align what people say, not with other people or ourselves, but what God's word says, so we're not led astray. Next we have the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, the first six verses. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis was a city that had endured two surprise attacks despite its fortifications. Our Lord falls to church in Sardis for maintaining an outward appearance of being alive while actually being spiritually dead. Alluding to the city's history of prior surprise attacks, Jesus warns the congregation to wake up and repent, lest he come like a thief to bestow his judgment. Those in Sardis who heed Christ's warning will be dressed in white, a symbol of purity and victory, and will be acknowledged in heaven's book of life. We read of that in Revelation 3:5. For today, we have Christians that can fall into the trap that ensnare the church, that ensnared the church in Sardis. If we merely go through the motions, practicing our faith without really feeding our spirit, and the way to feed the spirit is through God's precious word, through time of prayer, through time of fellowship with other believers. We need to avoid becoming the living dead by engaging in these practices faithfully. Bible study, prayer, fellowship. The sixth church is Philadelphia, and called the church that patiently endured despite weakness. Look at Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Of course, Philadelphia means brotherly love. Their faithfulness is an example of the love for their Lord and for others. Prompts a question for us: do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe all that are here today do, and they're his own, but perhaps some might listen to this online and not really have that assurance. So I do hope that all that hear this message have seen their need for a Savior, have confessed their sin before God and turned to him. That's called repentance. Put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The one we're reading the words of came to save the sinner. Accept his love and his way of salvation. There's no other way under heaven by which man can be saved but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his loving sacrifice. And John 3:16 says it best: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Pray all listening today or in the future have seen their need and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has not reproached his congregation, but condemns its persecutors. Christ promises that if Philadelphia's members or congregants remain faithful to him, he will protect them from the hour of trial and make them pillars in God's heavenly temple. Today, the message of Philadelphia shows us the blessings that come when we maintain our faith despite life's tribulations. In fact, those who persevere despite weakness will stand strong as pillars in heaven. When I read that, I thought of Hebrews 11, been called the chapter, the hall of faith. We read of so many that stood fast. They weren't perfect, but they certainly were pillars. It mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Samson, David, and others. It mentions prophets, so many. We can think of the times we live in. We can think of Billy Graham, Robbie Zachariah, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, and so many more. And I'm thankful for our brothers and sisters here at Grace who have stood fast for so many years for the faith and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the seventh church, their faith was anything but lukewarm as the seventh church, Laodicea. You know, seven is the number of perfection in Scripture. I'm sure you all know that, but this church was far from perfect. It's called the lukewarm church with a lukewarm faith. We'll finish this last little portion. Follow along as we read Revelation 3, 14 to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true, witness the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and hasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, or fellowship, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea was a very prosperous industrial commercial center. Jesus' letter to this church wastes no time in denouncing this congregation for its lukewarm faith, threatening to spew the congregation out of his mouth. Christ scolds his church for allowing its economic prosperity to cause its spiritual bankruptcy and reveals that despite its economic wealth, only he can provide spiritual wealth. How true that is. Those in Laodicea's church who open the door to Christ will share in his heavenly banquet and have the right to sit with him on his throne. You know, many churches in today's world demonstrate God's love to the lost world, don't they? But also there are so many different denominations and opinions on how to reach the lost. This division is not what our Lord intended, is it? Turn back to John 17. John 17, verse 20. John 17:20. This is the Lord again, words in red, Lord speaking. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, Those who will are us, beloved. What a blessing that we're mentioned there. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. What's the reason for us to be one? It says here, that the world may believe that you sent me. That affects our testimony. When congregations split because of frivolous things, when believers can't fellowship together because of a grudge, we need to be careful. The world is watching. We don't want to be lukewarm because the Lord can't stand that. We want to be hot. If you're cold, at least he can work in your heart. But we want to be on fire, as one has said, for the Lord. It's hard to do sometimes because we get caught up in so many things, but the Lord wants us to be one, to be a witness of his love to the world that needs it so desperately. The words in Revelation that we've just read, chapters 2 and 3, are to the churches that existed through, in those days, seven churches that were all connected by that Roman road. Also, it's a picture of a type or picture of various churches throughout the ages. Today, the Church Universal is represents two of the last churches. As I'm sure you know, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Laodicea. What a contrast. Until the Lord comes, we need to pray that we're more like Philadelphia, that we demonstrate God's love by our faithfulness as a congregation and also as individual believers. We don't want to be like Laodicea, being lukewarm, not being a faithful witness to draw others to the Lord. I do thank God for the love demonstrated by Christians today, many that we have met over the years, by the church. The churches we have fellowshipped in and the churches we visited, what a blessing to gather with like-minded individuals, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the love that tries to help the lost and the downtrodden. Our chapel's a wonderful example. We've been here for over 20 years. And we've helped many ministries. Good Samaritan comes to mind. Many around the world. Individuals in our own congregation. And we support them not only prayerfully, but financially. Give them what they need. Encourage them. We need to continue to do that. May we guard against being lukewarm. May we keep our focus on the Lord, his word, and his ways, sharing his love. But may we not compromise the truth, but speak the truth of God's word in love. My prayer is that we be identified with Philadelphia and not Laodicea in what could very well be the last days until the Lord calls the church home to be with himself. Turn to number